Well, welcome. We're going to begin a new study tonight on the book of Colossians. And so if you've got your study guide, let's just take a look at the theme together before we jump into actually reading the text. The letter to the Colossian believers depicts the preeminence of Christ. Now, that word preeminence, it means surpassing all others. And so this letter lets the Colossian believers know of how Jesus surpasses everybody else. Christ is revealed as the creator of all things and the head of the church, which is his body. All things were made through him and for him. As the body of Christ, we must manifest his preeminence in our lives. The theme of Colossians can be summarized as Christ, the preeminent one. So I want you to keep that in mind as we read this letter here, that Jesus Christ surpasses all others. His name is above every other name, right? That we're going to find that on our test tonight, aren't we? And so be thinking about this. I want you to keep Jesus at the forefront as we read the letter. Now, let's get an introduction of Colossae and find out a little bit more of Colossae before we read. This was a city commonly associated with the Roman province of Asia, which is now modern-day Turkey, Western Turkey. Ethnologically, and what that means, that's a big word meaning deals with the study of societies and culture and races. So ethnologically, Colossae was in Phrygia, but politically, it was in the province of Asia. So this land was so big that they divided it into three sections, and this is what that's referring to. Based on Paul's comment in Colossians 2:1, it is commonly believed that Paul had not been to Colossae prior to the writing of this letter. Now, to me, that speaks of Paul's heart for the believers of Jesus Christ. Because, yes, this letter talks about the preeminence of Christ, but it's also an encouragement, I believe, to these Colossian believers. This letter is believed to have been written while Paul was in prison. And you've got some references there in Philemon. If you take a look at Philemon in verses 9 and 10, you'll see that Paul is identifying his location. He's actually writing from prison. And then in verse 23, it alludes to the fact that this letter, that he's with somebody that is from this area. So just take a look at those verses. It is generally believed that Philemon lived in Colossae and that the church of Colossae may have been meeting in his home. And so that gives us a background of this area here. And then what we're going to find, again, as we read this letter, I want you to be thinking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, I asked Pete today before, so let's just talk about that word preeminence, because sometimes we use words and we have a vague idea of what the meaning is, but when you look it up, it's surpassing all others. And so what this letter is going to do is going to draw our attention on the work that Jesus Christ has done for us and the identity that he alone can give us, which is distinctly different from any other person, any other religious belief, any doctrine. It surpasses them all. And so let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 1.
Yeah, this letter has actually been used as a teaching tool. Paul's never met these people, never seen these people. And because he's heard testimony of them, he strikes an interest in him, and he writes a letter to them and is actually given good, solid instruction to them concerning Christ.
Okay. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother.
Okay. And I emphasize this on every one of these epistles. He does not address himself as Apostle Paul. He gives himself no title. What he says is that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Or we can say it this way. Paul said, I'm a delegate of Jesus. I'm a representative of Jesus. And people today want to go off with all these various titles. That's not what he's doing. He's identifying what his ministry actually is. I'm out here representing Jesus Christ by the will of God, not the will of man. You know, denominations, religious organizations can send you out to do this, that, or the other. But if God didn't send you out, you're representing them. God sent Paul out, so who's Paul representing? Paul's representing God. He's representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, that's who we're all to be representing. But it's amazing how people go out and represent organizations rather than a person. And we want to put the emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul's doing here. And he says also Timothy, our brother, is the way he refers to him in this particular letter.
Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
This word saints is where we get the word, it's also translated holy. So he's just simply saying those who have been made holy or those who've been set apart, separated to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not only saints now, but they're also, he calls them faithful brethren in Christ. And he's obviously referring to these people in Colossae. And he's saying grace to you, God's grace to you, God's peace to you. And honestly, the grace and peace, the only true grace and peace, is going to come from God the Father, or Jesus Christ the Lord.
We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you.
Now, Paul, even though Paul is not the one who is responsible for them coming to the knowledge of Jesus, Paul is praying for them and he's giving thanks to God for them. Now, when you look at praying always, this a lot of people get tripped up on this, and then they try to say the Bible's not accurately stated and all this kind of stuff. He's not saying, I don't ever stop praying. But he's saying that I pray regularly for you. How many of you ever use the word always when you don't mean always? He always does that. She always does that. I always do that. No, it's somewhat of a figure of speech. And that's what he's saying here. We could say it this way, when you come to my mind, I pray for you. I pray for you on a regular basis. Okay, this is what he's actually stating.
Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints.
Now, here's what has motivated him to pray for these people at Colossae. He's heard about their accepting Jesus Christ, their faith in Jesus Christ. So it motivates Paul to pray for them. What you have to understand is at this particular time, this is not real popular. There's persecution that comes, especially from the religious arena that's opposed to Jesus being the Messiah. And so when you step out of status quo to believe God, it'll bring some opposition. So Paul is praying. Believe me, Paul knows what it is to have opposition. And so he's praying for these people here at Colossae.
And before we move on, I just want to talk about that there's a principle here for us to learn too, isn't there, about praying for the saints, praying for those that love Jesus Christ, praying for the body of Christ, because we know the body is going to will face opposition, will face persecution for the word's sake. We're taught that. And so people need our prayers, don't they? You think about our team that is not with us now, but they're in another country right now. And those people in that area that have given their heart to Jesus right now, that too isn't real popular where they are. There are other forces at work in that area, if you will. And so that there's a principle in that for us too. Pray for those. Pray for those that are in Christ, that need our support, that need our continued prayer. Remember, prayer is a form of, we can look at it as almost a legal vehicle that gives God the Father the right to move on behalf of somebody else. And so when you look at it that way, people need prayer. So I appreciate that we're going to learn about some principles here, a teaching tool for the people at Colossae, but also for us too, right?
In light of what she just said, let me put a little more explanation to the importance of people praying. When God created man, God gave man dominion. When Adam fell, God did not retract the dominion. When he gave the dominion was given. And so Adam still had dominion after the fall. And so because God gave dominion to man, then man has the legal authority in earth to do things, make things happen, allow things and all this. You follow me? And so God uses people to stay with the legal authority that he initiated in the first place. And so God will move on a person to, in this case, pray for a person or even to preach to people, to teach people. It's not the angels that are preaching and teaching. God has chosen people to do that. Why? Because he gave dominion to people. And so he's depending upon us using our dominion for him. But so often, you see men using their dominion for themselves and using their dominion against God. If you notice throughout the Bible that God didn't force people to do things, they had the choice of doing what was in their best interest, which would be what God was saying to them, or they could do their own thing and rebel against what was God was saying to them. Now, there was consequence for breaking covenant. You with me? There was consequence along with it, but man was sealing his own destiny by his choices. And so dominion is an extremely important word, and it's extremely important that you understand you have dominion. The devil doesn't have dominion over you. You have dominion. He didn't have dominion over Adam. He didn't have dominion over the woman. So how does he get them to do what he wants done? By enticement, through temptation. Still doing the same thing today. But to say the devil made me do it is an incorrect statement. He can't make you. He suggests to you. Did you choose because you have dominion over him? I'm going to tell you something that might surprise you. A sinner has dominion. You with me? He has dominion over the devil. The devil could tell him to commit a crime. But he refuses to commit the crime. Why? Because the devil can't make him do it. One does not just get possessed by the devil. One works into that progressively. He starts yielding more and more, giving more territory. And finally, he just gives the devil free rein in his life. He yielded his dominion through temptations, enticements, and all this other stuff. Okay? So, it's important that you pray. It's important that you witness. It's important that you preach, teach, however you want to say it. Because people, God is dependent upon people to get the message out to people. That's the legal way to do it. Okay?
Okay. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel.
Now it's interesting the way he words this, the hope which is laid up in heaven. He's talking about eternal life.
Mm.
What is our hope? Why do we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Do we not have a hope of living eternally with the Lord? And we know that God is in heaven, our Father who is in heaven, okay? So from that perspective, he says our hope is in heaven. Our eternal life is not in this world, not in the natural world, but our hope's in heaven. And tell you what, if your hope's in this world, you're going to be a miserable person. Our hope's in him. So this is what he's referring to him here. And that hope has come as a result of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have hope. We've heard the truth. That's what gave us the hope. You understand? And God's wanting us to see the importance of giving other people the truth. Because truth will give you hope. You understand? The other things may give you pseudo-hope, false hope. But the truth will give you a genuine hope. It'll give you a goal to set. And then the faith will take you to it. Okay?
Verse 6. Which has come up unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it.
And now, he's referring to the gospel here.
Mm-hmm.
So what's come to them? The gospel is going to all the world, okay? The word of God is to go to all the world. It hasn't gotten there yet. It's going out to all the world, okay? Now, what's the purpose of that word going out? We talk about the word. Actually, when we say gospel, we're talking about good news. It's good news about God. People have heard a lot of bad news.
Mm-hmm.
They've heard a lot of false news. And so the good news is, really, the good news that we're given is what God has done for humanity. Okay? Now, this word will produce fruit. When you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all a person has to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to get their sins remitted and to gain eternal life. And I'm talking about genuinely believing out of the heart, not just making a confession, okay? And so what will that word do? That word goes in you and a conception takes place to where Christ's life can start being lived through you. And then what happens is producing fruit. You with me? As a matter of fact, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Because this is really where the life goes in. It's going in the Spirit. And when our spirit is united with the Spirit of God, then conception takes place. Conception brings forth fruit. And then as we grow in grace, that fruit's being matured to where it's beneficial for the kingdom of God. Okay?
Begin. Okay. Verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ.
Now, it appears to me from the way this is stated that Epaphras is the one who's actually introduced Jesus Christ to these people here in Colossae. In other words, or Colossae, he's preached the gospel to them. So he's, Paul calls him a faithful minister or servant. Minister and servant are synonymous words, okay? And so he's calling him a faithful servant of Christ. Why? Because he's done what he's supposed to do. Going to all the world and preach the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. Preaching being proclaiming. He's proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ.
For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Now, let's go back that to Epaphras is the one who's declared to Paul.
Thank you.
Huh?
I'm sorry, thank you.
You're fine. He's the one who's declared to Paul the love that the Colossians have, and it's coming out of the Spirit. We're not talking about just a superficial thing, coming out of the head. But it's a genuine love for Christ that's coming out of the Spirit. And Paul says, because I've heard, I'm going to paraphrase all this, okay, if you'll allow me. Because of the testimony that I've heard from Epaphras concerning you guys, then I pray for you. I pray for you night and day. And I'm praying specifically. I'm not just praying some religious prayer. Okay? Now, if you look at the prayer that he's praying for these people, now let me say this, these are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so he says that since the day we've heard, we did not stop praying. That does not mean that words don't stop coming of his mouth. In other words, I pray for you on a regular basis. I continually pray for you. You follow me? I can say I pray for you daily. Well, that doesn't mean I pray for you all day long. I'm praying for you on a regular basis. And so Paul says, I haven't stopped praying for you. And here's my prayer. is I desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Mm-hmm. Be filled with the knowledge of His will. But he didn't stop there. But he went on to say, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You need wisdom and understanding to go with the knowledge of the will of God. These things, wisdom and knowledge and understanding, need to work together. A lot of people have knowledge, they just don't know how to apply it. And consequently, oftentimes it gets applied in the wrong manner, and it does more damage than it does good. Okay? And so he's praying, God, fill them with this wisdom, this knowledge, this spiritual understanding. Wow, so they can go out and brag about it? No.
No.
What does it say?
That they might walk worthy of the Lord unto fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Now, here's why you're filled with the knowledge, with wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding, is so you can walk appropriately.
Mm-hmm.
That's in the key. If you look in King James, it says worthy, but the correct translation would be appropriately, that you walk appropriately to the Lord. How many people have you heard talk about being a Christian, but you'd never know it from their life, from behavior, their lifestyle? They say, I'm a Christian. Well, that means that they believe in God or Jesus rather than Buddha or Hare Krishna or whatever. You understand? They're just identifying a religion, if you will. But we're not talking about religion. We're talking about being a good representative of a person. You follow me? And to properly represent Jesus Christ, I'm going to have knowledge of the will of God. I'm going to have spiritual understanding. I'll have to have wisdom. Then I can walk appropriately to the calling, if you will, that God has called us to. Now, here's what happens. Then you can fully please God. Have you ever heard or have you ever said, I want to please God? Well, do what you know to do. Well, I don't know much. We'll study and know more. It's not a difficult thing to do, you understand. And so we subject ourselves to the Word of God. Now, we walk appropriately, fully pleasing Him, and here's what happens. We're fruitful in every good work. Note this, and we increase in our knowledge of God. You know, if you would have asked me as a teenager, even in elementary school, if you would have asked me, do you know God? I know God. Right. I know God. I've seen pictures of Him. No, that's like, you follow me? But I can tell you, as you grow and you truly get born again to where now you can see the kingdom of God. Prior to the new birth, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You talk about it, but you don't know what you're talking about. And that's the way I was. I could talk it. I just didn't know what I was talking about. And that's where a lot of people are today. Okay? And so we grow in knowledge. Mm-hmm. You think of it in comparison to just like secular education. A kid starts to school. Well, you don't start them out with algebra and calculus and all this type of stuff, do you? No. What do? You just teach them to recognize letters, recognize numbers, and then how to put those numbers down, how to get them in the proper sequence, and all these things, and how to formulate sentences. What are you doing? First grade, then they progress to second grade, to third grade, so on. And hopefully, in this day, that when they get into 12th grade, they'll be able to add, subtract, multiply. I taught school a couple of years and had seniors that couldn't do fractions. Somebody's dropped the ball. You understand? Somebody's dropped the ball. They're not growing in knowledge. They're not increasing in knowledge. We're just going to pass them from this grade to this grade. Let me tell you something. God is not going to pass you from one grade to another grade. If you go to the next level, so to speak, it'll be because you earned it. It won't be because you just got a free ride. You're going to have to get in and study the Word of God. And as you study the Word of God, you progress in your spiritual growth. Just because you have a piece of paper hanging on the wall doesn't mean a thing. You could be as dumb as the wall that's hanging on. And many people are. You understand? But that won't work with God. We must increase in our knowledge and our understanding of God. I look back today and looking years ago, and I didn't realize how stupid I was. You think you know something, and you so ignorant. How did you get in and out of the house when it comes to the things of God? But thank God He's patient with us. And we keep subjecting ourselves to the Scriptures and subjecting ourselves to the Spirit. And when we start increasing in knowledge, the more you subject yourself to God, the more you're going to know about God. But if you're not subjecting yourself to God, you will only know about Him. You won't intimately know Him. And if you don't intimately know Him, you won't be able to reproduce Him. You follow me? Okay? You can go ahead and clean up any mess I made. Right?
I'll share something with y'all later. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness.
Now, we're not talking about a physical strength here. We're talking about spiritual strength. You know, you think if you want to increase in physical strength, what do? You eat right, you exercise right. And so you develop muscles, right? It's the same way in the spirit. If you're going to increase your spiritual strength, then you're going to have to eat right, truth, God's word, not man's opinion. And you're going to have to exercise, spiritual exercise. You know what that is? Applying the truths that you've learned. And the more you apply the truths you learn, the stronger you become spiritually. You with me? And so he wants us strengthened with all might to where we're spiritually strong, not afraid of the devil. It's amazing how many Christians are afraid of the devil. No, he wants us to realize that our strength, the might that we have, not for bragging rights, but for application. And then it's all in relationship to the power of God. Any power that we have is coming. We don't generate our power. We reflect God's power. You think of sun and moon. The sun generates its own power. The moon reflects. It gets in the presence of the sun, and then it reflects that portion, you with me, of what it has exposed itself to. It's the same way in a person's life. What have you exposed to the sun, S-O-N? What have you exposed to God? You can reflect that. You know, if you've exposed yourself to salvation, you can say Jesus saves. And if you've exposed yourself to the Holy Spirit, you can say Jesus is a baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And the more you expose yourself to, the more you can reflect of Him. You know, you can be a crescent moon, a quarter moon, half moon, full moon, whatever, or no moon. You have to be in His presence in order to reflect. And so what happens? We're dependent on God's power operating through our lives. I've come to the conclusion, and this is my testimony now, is taking it from Paul, in my flesh dwells no good thing. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I do not have spiritual power in my flesh. Any power that I have is going to come out of the Spirit. So that means we have to be in tune with the Spirit. Understand when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where's that strength coming from? It's coming from God's power in the Spirit. But you have to be aware of the power in you or you won't use it. If you don't think you have it, you won't use it. You with me? So we need to be consciously aware of who lives in us and that He's there to empower us. He's there to strengthen us with His might, not our might, okay, but with Him.
I prayed this prayer. I used to pray it daily, and I still pray it. And I was praying this for myself and a particular group of people. And I was sitting right in that chair close to the extinguisher. You know what I meant, didn't you? And I was asking the Lord this, Father, please that You would fill us with the knowledge of Your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I was going through all these, all the way through verse 11. And I heard so clearly on the inside of me as if somebody directly spoke to me, I already have. You have my Holy Spirit. Now, hear my heart on this, because I know I'm growing in grace, and I'm so grateful that it is in grace. I know that I am not fully mature, but I also know that I am growing. And I am not where I am, where I was. I have matured, and I am continuing to mature. But I want you to look at this again, and I want you to see this from the Holy Spirit's role. Remember, He's our teacher. right? He's our guide. He's the one that will reveal to us. He gives us the revelation. And in doing so, that gives us wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's because of my union with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, that I am able to produce fruit of the Spirit. Without Him, and believe me, I've tried to do it on my own, can't be done. And it's that fruit, I believe, that enables us to walk pleasing of the Lord, a good representative of Him, because it's that fruit that depicts the character of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one, thank you, that gives us revelation upon revelation upon revelation. He's our teacher. When we look and seek in this Word.
You think about this thing he's talking about with the strength, how he strengthens you with all might. It takes you to, if you read the rest of that verse, patience and long-suffering. Let me tell you, you need the power of God in you to wait on the Lord. Because people want to get ahead. This is an impatient society, you understand? And that is obviously spilled over into the church, to where Christians are impatient people. They want what they want. And if you're going to inherit the promises of God, the writer of Hebrews says, it's through faith and patience that you inherit the promise of God. How did Abraham inherit God's promise? Patience. 25 years worth?
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty patient.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And you think about Job. As a matter of fact, you've heard of the patience of Job. What's he doing? Absolutely. Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. They run, they don't become weary, they walk, and they don't faint. Okay? And so we need the power of God working on the inside of us to stabilize us to the point that we're patient. And if you look at that long suffering, it's cheerful endurance.
Mm-hmm.
Cheerful. It's not enduring. It's cheerful. It's, you know, you can endure and grumble all the time you're enduring. No, this is your happy in the Lord while you're waiting. Learning to be content in whatever state you're in. That's the way Paul would say it. Okay.
So I think our time is about up here.
Oh, okay.
We've been given the signal here.
All right. Well,
so we'll stop here and then we'll come back.
That might be a good stopping place, and then we'll pick back up after the break.
Yes. Okay.
Okay.